Let's take our Bibles and open them this afternoon to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. If I was to ask you today, who in the Word of God is the greatest man of prayer, there's no doubt in any of our minds we would focus our attention on the Lord Jesus. I just finished a very extensive study of my own on the prayer life of Jesus. I just told you that we're using that theme next year in our prayer encounter events. Probably not far behind, at least in the New Testament then, would be the Apostle Paul. Wow, what a man of prayer. Some of the finest prayers you will ever find are the five prayers of the Apostle Paul throughout the epistles. Well, you talk about a spiritual exercise, pray through them. Marvelous. But you know, if I was to pick a book in the Bible that may be as good as it gets on the subject of prayer, interestingly enough, I'd probably pick the book of Daniel. And I never really saw it that way till I started looking for it that way. Oh, we are very familiar with the various stories, the fiery furnace, the lion's den, the statue. You know, there are certain parts of the book of Daniel that we are familiar with. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. There is some amazing prayer terminology and some amazing prayer teaching and some amazing prayer examples in the book of Daniel. Daniel was an incredible man of prayer. Today I want to take you to Daniel chapter 9. And I want you to look with me at a prayer that Daniel prayed. Because men and women, I do not know a chapter in the Word of God that could be more appropriate for this time, this place, and us than what I want to share with you today. Let's look at Daniel chapter 9, verse number 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years. Look at these words. In the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel will elaborate on why Jerusalem was suffering as it was. The simple point is this. Daniel realized that God's people had encountered God. By the way, listen very closely. A nation, a culture, a society, a people will always meet God, either in revival or in ruination. Unfortunately, God's people had experienced ruination, and they were experiencing an extended time of God's judgment, even at the hand of God's enemies. And so we come to verse number 3. And we read Daniel's speaking, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God. Men and women, we have been overwhelmed. We have been overwhelmed by the plans and the promises and the pledges and the programs of political parties and political candidates, because we're less than 2 weeks from a national election that many would tell us is going to be the most critical in the history of our nation. If you'll allow me to do it, I want to take you to the Word of God. And I want to show you God's way of providing hope and help and healing for a nation that's on a collision course with God. Could we pray together for just a moment? Father, this is a serious message. This isn't going to be a funny message. This will not be entertaining or even informative. This is a message that is going to touch our hearts on a very deep level. And it comes from the heart and life of a man who knew how to pray. Lord, we're calling this event a prayer advance. We're talking about advancing in prayer, going forward, as it were, on our knees. God, will you please teach us in reality what that means? Help me now as I speak, and please use the message today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Men and women, this is not a current events message. And I don't ever want to base a message simply off headline news. But you know as well as I do, the year 2020 has been unprecedented in the history of our nation and in our lifetimes. A pandemic, natural disasters, economic collapse, racial and social conflict, political turmoil. But can I say to you that the thing that maybe has troubled me the most has not been what I've read on internet websites or what I've heard on news reports or I've seen in newspapers. Oh, I'm troubled by all those things, just like you are. But what has troubled me more than anything has been the response of God's people. May I put it to you very bluntly, the situation is desperate, but the church isn't. The situation is desperate, but Christians aren't. I chose to attend a men's prayer breakfast just a couple of weeks ago on a Saturday morning. I felt it would be good for me. I wanted to get together. I found out about some men that were meeting. 7:30, we all meet. Man, there is a table of food that was unbelievable. We all filled our plates, sat and ate around the table. Guys went back for seconds and thirds and ate till they were filled to capacity. There was a challenge from the Word of God briefly. Little pieces of paper were handed out. We took some time and men called out prayer requests. By the way, every one of them was legitimate. Not minimizing that at all. On the other hand, most of them were requests that had been mentioned on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and printed in the prayer list for a number of weeks. There was discussion and conversation about the situations. Again, nothing inappropriate in any way. By the way, at that point, we had been meeting now for almost an hour and a half. And then this suggestion was made, now let's go to prayer. And we paired up by two. We each took our prayer list, split it in half. And after about 10 minutes, covered all the requests on our little pieces of paper, and we got up and walked out. Now, men and women, please listen to me. I am not wanting to come across this afternoon like some critical, judgmental individual. But I got in my car and I drove home and I walked into my house and my wife said, "How did it go?" And I said, "Fine." But I said, there was something wrong. I said, we were supposedly a group of God's men who get together at church on a Saturday morning. Fine, I don't have a problem with some breakfast and some fellowship and a brief devotional. But I said, the bottom line is, the thing we did the least of at the prayer breakfast was pray. You want to know why that is? Because most of us would rather head to the supper room than the upper room, and we'd rather get together to play than pray. And did you hear what I said a moment ago? The situation's desperate, but the church isn't. In fact, do you know what else I've observed through it all this year? The attitude of the church. You know, years ago, used to listen occasionally to talk radio. You know the names. Very entertaining, sometimes informative. But I got to tell you something. The day came when I quit it. In fact, to be honest with you, I haven't listened to a talk radio show for years. You want to know why? Because I got tired of the arrogancy. I got tired of the critical spirit. I got tired of the comical approach. I got tired of the sarcasm. I just had enough of it. Oh, real issues, but I got tired of the attitude. Now, folks, hang on for just a second. You know what troubles me about this year? It's the fact that this year Christians have almost adopted a talk radio attitude. I have been appalled. I have been shocked. I have been embarrassed. The attitudes and the responses and the things that people have said about the ills of the day. Let me just use one example. One example. Folks, I'm not getting into this thing politically, scientifically. I saw it this morning. 222,000 deaths. You say, oh, that's just... I said, we're not going there. 222,000 deaths this year in our country from an out-of-control virus. You know what? I haven't heard a Christian weep this year because 222,000 innocent people stepped out of life on this earth. Men and women, to most of us, to many of us, to some of us, the coronavirus has been an inconvenience. But I'll tell you what, it hasn't brought us to our knees and laid us on our faces, weeping and crying out to God because hundreds of thousands of people are suffering and grieving and dying and stepping into eternity. Doesn't faze us unless it hits close to home, and for some of us it has. And my heart breaks for those who have been touched in that way. Are you starting to see what I'm saying? It's so easy to start, oh, it's all political, it's all this, it's all that. You know what? Men and women, these are times when God's people, me, and I'm as much to blame, I'm as much at fault as any person in this room, we, as God's people, ought to be before God, doing not just the only thing we can do, but the best thing we can do. And that is to make a connection and to communicate with God. When things in our nation are at their worst, the church should be at its best, and we haven't been. And we're not. We come to Daniel chapter 9. Desolations of Jerusalem. What do we know about Jerusalem? This was the holy city. This was the place where the temple had been built. This is the place where God's people worshiped God and served God. But because of their sin and wickedness and rebellion, and by the way, all those terms are used in Daniel chapter 9 if you work your way through it, the city had been destroyed. And many of the people had been taken away and were suffering the consequences. And then Daniel, oh, what a good man, what a godly man. Then Daniel got desperate. I want to show you five things from Daniel chapter 9 this afternoon. By the way, these five things should be our five things. Here goes. Number one, I want you to see the direction Daniel was looking. We read it moments ago. I set my face unto the Lord God. I remember a number of years ago, I won't tell you what year, I attended a rally, a presidential rally during the presidential election campaign, not telling you what party, not going to name the candidate. I happened to be in a church nearby, found out he was coming to speak at a big airfield, talked to the pastor. We loaded up his kids and some couple of folks, and we took the church van, and we got there hours ahead of this event, walked through this big hangar, checked through security, and went right up and stood at the barrier around the platform. We were right up front. For the next 2 hours, we listened to local politicians get up and give little speeches. We listened to country western songs about patriotic themes. We heard military veterans who were disabled get up and tell their story. And we watched as the crowds began to gather and the media moved in. And to be flat honest with you, by the time this thing was supposed to start, it was at a fevered pitch. We'd all been given flags. And when that airliner dropped out of the sky and touched down and taxied in, I mean, the excitement was just building. And then the door opened. And our man stepped out. Boy, did we cheer and hoot and holler and wave our flags. Down the run walkway, across the tarmac, up onto the platform. There he stood from me to you folks in the second row. And I got to stand there taking pictures through his whole speech. He got done speaking, stepped down, walked around. I was one of the first people I got to give a high five. The rally ended. On the way back through the airplane hangar, we were all given banners and street signs, and I climbed into the van with the pastor, and we left the airport, started back toward the church, and I still nearly choke when I think about it, but I looked at him and said, wow, do I feel energized? Now, let me say this. I do think a good Christian should be a good citizen. I'm a Christian, but I'm also an American. Do I care about the next election? You better believe it. Probably not so much for me. If I get to live 80 years, I've already lived 3/4 of them. But I'll tell you what, I got 5 little grandkids in the family. I do care. You better believe I do care. But you know something? As we were driving back to the church that afternoon, it was like all of a sudden I was smitten with conviction over what I had said. Let me put it to you this way, men and women. If God is going to change America, He will not begin with the White House, a courthouse, or a schoolhouse. He will begin in His house. As the church goes, so goes the nation. Don't expect much to happen in the nation if not much is happening in the church. That's why I submit to you this afternoon as a group of God's people who I believe do care just as I do. Just as Daniel did, we must once again set our face on the Lord God. We need to get our attention on Him. Remember my 1-cent message to every American? In God we trust. It's on every penny. And oh, we're so quick to assume that a penny's worth nothing. We won't even pick one up off the floor in a convenience store. If we get one in change, we throw it in a little cup on the counter. And yet right there, men and women, is a message that would change America. The direction Daniel was looking. I set my face unto the Lord. But I want you to see number 2, the sin Daniel was confessing. He talks in verse 3 about prayer and supplications, fasting, sackcloth and ashes. Fasting is self-denial. To most of us, that's a foreign concept because in America, we, even Christians, struggle to say no to anything. He references sackcloth and ashes. That's a sign of mourning. Men and women, it's been a long time since I was in a prayer meeting and heard weeping or saw tears. Not that tears in and of themselves are the end that we desire, but I have learned this. Tears are the testimony of a tender heart, and what moves me to tears moves me. Verse 4, he prayed unto the Lord, and then look at this, and made my confession. Do you realize that 4 times in the verses that follow, verse 5, verse 8, verse 11, and verse 15, Daniel says, we have sinned. Now that's interesting. I made my confession. What was his confession? We have sinned. He gets very specific. In fact, if you notice in verses 4 and 5 and 6, we have words like iniquity, wickedness, rebellion. It was serious. Daniel takes upon himself the responsibility of confessing to God the sin of the nation. You know, I got to be honest with you. That was a concept very unfamiliar to me. But I well remember the night, and I could tell you the church, I could tell you where I was, that I preached for the first time on confessing the sin of the nation. Just so happened it was on a Native American Indian reservation up in northwest New York State. I preached a Sunday night message. I had a handout prepared. I preached from Ezra, from Nehemiah, and Daniel, three Old Testament men who confessed the sin of the nation. And I instructed the people biblically that night that we as God's people had to confess the sin of the nation. There was a place on the sheet of the paper numbered 1 through 10 with blanks, and I said, all right, as we conclude tonight, let's name some specific sins of the nation. So people began to call them out. We all started to write till we had 10. I said, now tonight we're going to conclude the service. The invitation is an opportunity for you to take that list and confess the sin of the nation. And you can only imagine what was there. Abortion, violence, greed, anger, you know, all those ills of society that get us so bent out of shape. So I gave the invitation. Some people came forward, a few knelt and prayed. Nothing spectacular. I closed in prayer. I turned the service over to the pastor. I'll never forget this moment, I don't think. Brother Walt, great big Native American Indian man. He didn't come up on the platform. He walked up and he stood on the floor in front of the platform. He said to his people, as I was confessing the sin of the nation, all I could think about was my own sin. His voice started to tremble with emotion, and you could see the tears beginning to build, and he was beginning to struggle to even verbalize. And he said, church, I'd like to invite you tonight to join me as I get on my knees to confess my own sin. And he just turned and he walked over to the front of the platform, kind of a high wall, and he got down on his knees. Men and women, within 30 seconds, nearly his entire congregation was on their knees around their pastor. And I remember standing back, just being kind of overwhelmed. You know, the kind of preaching that produces the confession of sin is not popular, and it's for that reason that the confession of sin isn't popular. But isn't it interesting that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Could it be tonight, could it be today, that the biggest problems in America are not financial or political or social or cultural or educational or they're spiritual? Why? Because man's greatest problem is still the sin problem. And only God has a solution for that. I want you to see number three, the chaos Daniel was experiencing. I got to be honest with you, when I move into the next several verses, verses 7 and 8, there's a phrase that catches my attention and I relate to it very well. Notice verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. That's what we call God-centered praying. It's focusing on God. But notice the next phrase, but unto us confusion of face or faces as it is as at this day. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers. Why? Because we have sinned. The chaos Daniel was experiencing. I remember a number of years ago, some of you will remember well the tragedy that occurred at Sandy Hook Elementary School when a man came into that school and took the lives of 20-some people, mostly students in an elementary classroom. If you remember correctly, the media jumped all over it. It was a gun problem. It was a mental health problem. It was a police problem. It was a legislation problem. There were all kinds of explanations. But it was during that time that I just, in one of those moments when I let my mind kind of run, scribbled down a little note on paper, and it said something like this: a depraved culture produces dysfunctional families which produce despicable people who do deplorable things. Chaos. See, you can't tell God, get out. And America's been doing that for years. Get out. You say, well, that isn't true. You already referenced In God We Trust. One Nation Under God is in the Pledge of Allegiance. I know all that. But folks, in spite of what's been recited and what's been written, America has told God, get out. You can't expect things to go well. If you go to the website for Palmer Revival Ministries, the home page is a large picture that was taken some years ago. It's actually a view across the yard, and my little house is sitting in the background. But the reason I took that picture is because there was a great big banner that we had made, full color, 8 feet long, a picture of a flag and a Bible, and these big, bold words, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Folks, you leave God out, and you have nothing left but chaos and confusion. Notice number 4, the solution Daniel was neglecting. Men and women, I'm going to tell you right here, this is where this message gets very, very uncomfortable. Again, I'm not going through every verse, but I'm going to ask you to drop down to verse 11. Yea, all Israel hath transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Wherefore the curse is poured upon us. You can take the time and go back to the Old Testament law books of Moses. God had made it very clear. You have two options, blessing or curse. People had failed. The curse had come upon them. The oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Verse 12, and he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing us a great evil. Look at verse 12. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. In my Bible this morning, I took a red pen and I made a star, and next to it I wrote this word. It's a word we've used frequently. Unprecedented. Never seen it like this before. This has never happened. This is the first time. This is the worst time. Nothing to compare. Daniel said what happened in Jerusalem, there's nothing like it in the history of the world. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. God had been true to His word. God had honored what He said He would have to do. But now I want you to look at this next statement. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God. It's worse than it's ever been. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God. Many years ago, I heard Leonard Ravenhill say it. We can go ahead and pray now, or we can wait and pray in the concentration camps. And I was smitten with conviction. A number of years ago in Centre County, Pennsylvania, where I live, I was impressed to just organize a men's revival prayer meeting. I contacted a number of the churches that I knew and was familiar with. We kind of sent out an invitation. We announced that at a particular meeting place, we would every Thursday morning meet at 6 o'clock to pray from 6 to 7 for revival in our county. That prayer meeting got underway, and to be honest with you, there was some intense praying that went on. That prayer meeting went on for 5 years, every Thursday morning. I don't know that there might have been but one or two that were missed. I wasn't always there. Not everybody else could be there all the time. That was understood. But often there were 10, 12, 14 men that would come. And I can tell you, those men would get down on their knees, and those men would begin to weep, and those men would begin to cry out to God. And we begged God to do something in our local area. But you know what happens. The numbers began to dwindle. I realize not every man could be there. That's obvious. Work schedules, distance and travel. I understood that. But the numbers began to dwindle. I remember the first time that I showed up on a Thursday morning for the prayer meeting, and I was the only one there. And I thought, could it be? This thing has run its course. But can I tell you that when the day came when we finally called it off and so on, even though I was saddened by that, was still not the biggest struggle I had through those 5 years. No, the biggest struggle that I had during those 5 years, and I would not know how many times this happened, but was those moments when we would be praying, and I can still remember it. I'd lift my head from my chair, and I'd look around. We met in kind of a fellowship hall type of a room, so it was a rather large room, and I would, if I was praying, I'd say it to the Lord, or if I was listening to someone else, I'd maybe just think it, but I'd say, God, I'm so thankful for this little group of men, but I long for the day when this room is packed wall to wall. Every spot in this parking lot is filled. There are vehicles lined up and down the street out in front of this church building because so many men have come. I remember years ago in a church we were in, sitting with a man one evening after a service who told me the story of the revival that took place in the 70s in Romania. He was there as a young person, was saved during that revival, and he told me what it was like when that church that he attended of several hundred began to experience the intensity of the growing persecution that came from the communists. But you know what it did? It drew people. And he talked about the fact that the meetings began to grow until sometimes the numbers were into the thousands. filling the streets around the church building. You know what? As I was on my knees in those prayer meetings, I used to think, God, I'd love to see that. I'd love to experience that. He then told me of the day when the believers literally took to the streets and marched the communists out of their city. But isn't it interesting? Though the situation is desperate, the church isn't. Samuel Chadwick said, our crying sin is our laziness after God. Our praying gets very casual, very careless, very complacent, at times even comical. I've heard people joke when prayer requests are given about the request itself. Daniel said there's a solution to this mess, but it hasn't happened yet. And I submit to you, men and women, it hasn't happened in our day yet either. Now, thank God, we have a prayer advance this week. Good timing. I heard that Franklin Graham is announcing a day of prayer and fasting this coming Sunday. I've heard that the Sword of the Lord is announcing one for next Sunday. So thank God there are at least some people in different places who sense the need. But I'm telling you, until we as God's people begin to pray, we have little right or reason to expect much to change. Finally, notice, if you will, please, number 5, the demonstration Daniel was desiring. And I go to verse number 17, and again, I would challenge you, take this prayer, this chapter, study it through, because I haven't even begun to touch it. But notice verse 17, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, look at this, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. You know as well as I do, it's tough to get people to come to a church in our generation where God is the main attraction. But He should be. He needs to be. And as Daniel began to pray, and here we go again, this is a God-centered prayer. He wasn't praying that the people would get moved back to where they needed to be. He was praying that God would be back where He needed to be. You study it throughout Scripture. The face of God represents a manifestation of the presence of God in the midst of His people. And whether it was an individual who prayed and said, God, may Your face shine upon me, or it was a prayer that was offered that God's face would shine upon a nation, it was always a prayer that the presence and the glory of God would be put on display. It has been well said, I'm just quoting another man, that the kingdom of God is not going to advance by our churches becoming filled with men and women, but by the men and women of our churches being filled with God. Again, I want to be careful what I say, but in talking to numerous pastors in recent weeks and months, every one of them has a statistic. This fraction of our congregation, this percentage of our people are not coming anymore, will not ever come again. I understand their frustration. I understand their burden. But I think it's safe to say that if God comes, if God comes, if God becomes the attraction, maybe that's the most important thing anyways. Could it be that much of the attention through the years in our churches has been filling the place with people when it should have been filling the place with God? See? You begin to sense the heart of Daniel. Folks, this is no ordinary prayer. It's a prayer of desperation. There's a sense of urgency. There's a sense of intensity. This is a man who has a passion. I'll conclude with this. Verse 20. Boy, this was something. I've preached Daniel 9 many times. And I don't know why I stopped reading at verse 19. Maybe it's just because it was hard to get 19 verses into a sermon. Look at verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, who I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, I underlined these next two words, touched me. About the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me, and I underlined the next three words, talked with me. You know, all of a sudden, this thought came to me. When was it? How was it that God responded to Daniel's prayer? It was when God, and I know he sent Gabriel, the messenger of God, touched him and talked with him. You know what my response to that was? God, today, I need more than anything else in my life a touch and a talk from God. Folks, this isn't an event that is focused on methodology or new concepts or fundraising or promotional ideas or creativity and methodology. No. This is an event that's focused on what? Doing exactly what Daniel did. And when he did, he got a touch and a talk from God. I don't know about you, but I need one of those experiences. And I have a pretty good idea that most of you do too. That's why you're here. We bow before the Lord. I don't know if you're physically able to do it or not, but if you are, could I invite you to just get on your knees there at your place? If you want to get up and move here to the front, that's fine. If you want to move to an aisle, that's fine. If you're not able to kneel, that's okay. You can bow your heart. But I wonder if we could just take this auditorium this afternoon and just turn it into a big prayer room. And let that bench where you are become an altar. And could we take a few moments to just connect and communicate with the God we so desperately need?